Let's open to Galatians chapter 1. Each chapter takes about 3 minutes to read from first to last verse of each chapter. So, I've got it all printed here. So we should be able to read this entire book. Everyone is welcome to chime in with a thought or a word of encouragement. This is an open Bible study meant to be informal, and we're welcome to have a discussion. That will be how we can get to know each other's faith and grow in unity and understanding, is by sharing our understanding. So let's open to Galatians chapter 1. We'll begin reading, and if anyone has any comments, they're welcome to make a comment. I'll read a few verses, and where there's a reasonable stopping point, we can stop and reflect a little bit. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through human agency, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. So that's his intro. So this is to the Galatians, the churches of Galatia, the area of Galatia. I drew this detailed map with all the, you know, little curvatures and of the coast. So at the top is where Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe are. They are in the area of Galatia. In Paul's first missionary journey with Barnabas, he lands at Perga, I think, Pamphylia, makes his way up to Antioch, and preaches to audiences there. He's run out of most of those towns, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. I think he's stoned in Lystra. Makes it to Derbe. At the end of his, or at the last half of his first missionary journey, he circles back, and they appoint elders in each of those churches. And he encourages them and gives them more instruction. So he did go through them each once and then come back. And then he returns back to home base church in Antioch of Syria. Two Antiochs, important Antiochs. Antioch of Pisidia, which is near Galatia, perhaps even in Galatia. And then Antioch of Syria, which I like to consider home base church for Paul and Barnabas. Yes, sir.
John, since you made the point about geography, that Galatia today is probably mid-Turkey.
Good point. Right. Not far up from there is where Bithynia is, and Ephesus is a little bit more west. And this would be a pretty heavy populated area, not far from, you know, Greece and, you know, those areas where Rome conquered and set up their rule. So that's where Galatia is. It's not 100% clear what specific churches he's addressing, but those are the churches that we know. Iconia, Lystra, Derbe, Paul was setting up churches there, and they're in the area of Galatia. So now he gets into why he's wanting to address them. And you may detect in this letter, he is feeling some pretty intense emotion, some frustration towards these Galatians. In verse 6, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not just another account, but there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, even now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. So I think Paul is really demonstrating his confidence in the exactness of what he taught them, that there is no more beyond and there's no distortion of it. Even if an angel from heaven comes, I think he's also confident there's not going to be an angel of heaven coming from coming to give them a different gospel. There is only one, and it's the one that he taught them. Unfortunately, though, there are people that have come into Galatia and they're trying to pervert the gospel there. And it's working. These Galatians were apparently willing to accept their faith, the teaching from Paul, but then they were willing to distort their understanding of what the gospel is. So Paul in verse 10, "For am I now seeking the favor of people or of God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Like I mentioned, Paul was life was threatened. He was stoned and injured in the area of Galatia. So sharing this gospel, why would he be doing it if not for his personal gain? Because he loves these people and because he loves God and obeys his message shared. And he's obeying God. So if anyone have any comments, you're welcome to chime in. "For I would have you know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel which was preached by me, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of ancestral traditions. But when he who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to result with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia, to Damascus." So Paul has, Paul, he's willing to share this story. He shares this story on multiple accounts to multiple audiences, who he was before he became a Christian, how he was a violent oppressor of Christianity, of Christians. Paul was willing to confess something that may become a stumbling block for his audience. And it speaks to immediately he changed his life. It's from his mother's womb. Did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. So Paul, he's defending his apostleship and was not from anyone else telling him. It came from God directly. So he's meaning to, other than what he clear, as he, you know, made clear earlier, there is no other gospel other than what he. And so we're going to see that what flesh and blood would they potentially be thinking he may go get information from? Other apostles. And we'll go, and he's going to go into that quite a bit in the next chapter and a half. Okay. Let's do a little bit of what happened with Paul when he had Damascus. I read Damascus was Aram. We've been hearing that. It's north of Judea. So he's on his road to Damascus. Why was he on his way there? Christ. He continues on. He has his conversion and his baptism. Does he go to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles? Not immediately. Not for a while. He stays in. Notated that on that map. So he doesn't go down to, he doesn't go to Jerusalem. He doesn't go confer, you know, tell me more about this. He already knows it. He received it from God. So he goes to Damascus. He goes to, and then he goes to Jerusalem 3 years later. He's not getting this information from apostles. He's giving like the precise detailed timeline of where did he go? Who was he with? Who was he not with? And what was he doing? Okay. So let's start at verse 8. We read verse 17, right? Not to Jerusalem. To verse 18. "Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become apostles, another one of the apostles, except James, the Lord's brother." Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I wish I would have noted that on the map. Syria is west of the D. It's on its way up towards Galatia. And Cilicia is near Antioch. It's between Syria and Galatia. And that's where Tarsus is. So Saul's from Tarsus. Remember, Saul's born from Tarsus. Yes, sir. Cephas is Peter. Good. Good question. Thank you. So he leaves Jerusalem after only spending a short time there, in which he only spent 15 days with Cephas. He apparently sees James, the Lord's brother, and then he goes to Syria and Cilicia. No long tutelage under the apostles. He's just meeting with them briefly. That seems brief to me. This 15 days. Goes up to Syria, goes to Cilicia. And he said, and then verse 22, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which are in Christ, but they only kept hearing the man who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. So he makes his way up to Cilicia. And then in Acts, Barnabas fetches Paul in Antioch. He does make another trip. Let's talk about the Jerusalem trips that Paul makes. We just talked about Arabia, goes back to Damascus, goes to Jerusalem. That's the first trip. And a sum or a means of helping the Jerusalem brethren, because in Acts 13, that's when they're going to begin their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas. So that was chapter one. Any comments on chapter one before we move to chapter two? Not bad. We might be able to do this. Paul's explanation of what he's been doing since his conversion, how he is a apostle not needing the to confer with flesh and blood, not needing to be informed by other apostles. And he's going into this detail. You wonder, why do the Galatians need to hear this? Apparently, there is a need in this church for him to share this information, or this information he's sharing will be used in the gospel truth that he shared with them. All right, chapter two. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. Y'all probably know when it says go up, Jerusalem is like on a mount. And so even though like we think of maps like, you know, we're going to go up to Crockett. When they go up, go down to Galveston, we think north and south. They're thinking elevation. So when they go up, he says, we'll go up to Jerusalem. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them of reputation for fear that somehow I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Yet it was a concern because of false slavers. So there are Judaizing teachers. At this point, we know they're just being considered false brothers. Because this idea of being circumcised or being compelled to be circumcised was a concern. Become to enslave them, these false brothers who had come in to spy out the freedom and attempt to enslave them of the Mosaic law.
Gosh, this also, so we can piece this together. This ties in Acts 15.
Definitely.
What we're talking about is this is those of the people who came up and they were preaching that you must be circumcised to be a Christian. That's what this is. This ties into a secret meeting, a private meeting that was happening. It's not mentioned in Acts 15. They kind of plug in what's going on. He's giving credibility to his ministry
Great point. Yep. So let's tie in Acts with this. So we got Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas fetched Paul from Acts 13. They begin their missionary journey, their first missionary journey. On that first missionary journey, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And he starts churches there and he appoints elders there. He returns back and teachers in home-based church at Antioch. Sorry, when I talked that Acts class to the... So Paul and Barnabas, they're defending their faith against these Judaizing teachers. And there are prophets at that church in Antioch of Syria. And they say, y'all should go talk with the brethren in Jerusalem. I don't say that word for word, but they agree to go down and talk with to the elders and the leaders in Jerusalem of that church, elders and leaders of that church. And so they make their way down there, Paul and Barnabas. And this meeting that's described how well, we're about to get to it. So that's where we are. This is where the two stories overlap. So verse 5, Acts 2, verse 5, Judaizing teachers. Yield in subjection to them, even for an hour. This is to the Judaizing teachers. Even those who were of considerable repute, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no favoritism. Well, those who were of repute contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he was at work for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, been given to me, James and Cephas, which is Peter, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, and Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles. Paul has explained quite a bit. He's not gaining power or knowledge or being contributed to by thinking or those who are of repute. So this is where I think and Bud, this is who they would be thinking, oh, you probably heard from the apostles. Could be who they were concerned he was hearing from. Paul may be perceiving that getting more information, more precision of the truth from flesh and blood. So he gives the whole story on how that's not possible beyond what he already knew. It's not the case that he was getting information. Any comments on that? On that idea? Steve mentioned this morning. He also keeps mentioning this idea of repute. And this was something, Steve, there's no greater man than lesser man when it comes to having for and the truth. God doesn't set it up like that for to be subject to other apostles. Okay. Any other thoughts on that? Okay, we're doing good. Verse 10, they only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. I just want to make a comment on that. They did bother to mention, please remember the poor. So this would be at a church where there were famines happening. There were needy brethren. And at that church, remember the poor. It could be with reference to the poor, the needy at that church. Be generally the idea of remember the poor. But we have in 1 Corinthians that Paul had given instruction to the Galatians to make contribution, to be ready so that they could meet the needs of needy brethren. So Paul is eager to be remembering the poor. They asked for him to be remembering the poor. Paul writes to the Galatians make collection so that we can an effort to the poor. And brethren, we're making an effort to meet the need of the needy brethren in Africa. And we're following the same teaching, the same idea that Paul gave instruction to the Galatians and that these apostles were wanting to be mindful of, remembering the poor. Thank y'all for being willing to do that. Any comments on that? Okay. So in Acts 15, they have, yes, I agree, this seems like a private meeting that Paul has with Cephas, Paul and Barnabas, or maybe it's just Paul, with Cephas, James, and John. And they extend the right hand of fellowship. Seems like everything goes smoothly. But then they go address this council or this assembly of leaders and included Judaizing teachers. And there was a debate and people spoke up for continuing to observe the law in this assembly. But there was ultimately the conclusion was there is no circumcision. There is no observing this law. And then they write a letter that we're not going to apply this yoke back to Christians. They did mention don't fornicate, don't idols, don't eat things strangled or drink blood, which those eating things strangled in blood may be related to idol worship. But to me, that's obvious. That's already like how Christianity is. You don't worship other gods. You don't fornicate. And you don't do things that are forms of idol worship. So, that letter went by Paul and Barnabas. And they went around sharing the information of that letter, what the conclusion was, and what the message that was to be shared about not needing to observe the Mosaic Law. Paul and Barnabas went and spread that message. So they went back up to home-based church Antioch. And then ultimately, yes, sir. Right. That's a good point to be made. Once these Christians converted from, at least in Jerusalem, pretty much they were converting from Judaism, from, you know, observing the Mosaic Law, they were going to be persecuted. Remember Stephen, he was stoned and then there was a dispersion. There was heavy persecution going on with Christians. And that persecution is a form of, it's a form of attempting to control what they would believe, how they would behave, and it's pressure. Consider if you were going to suffer pain or be ostracized, lose your business, you would feel pressure. You can overcome the pressure as a Christian because you have the strength of God, but you would still endure pressure to potentially compromise your faith. Or, oh, I can accommodate a little bit of what they're pressuring me to do. I can still maintain some of my faith. Paul's not leaving any room for that. There isn't room for that. To incorporate some of the Judaizing teachers' false doctrine into the true gospel. So, everywhere they go, there's pressure. There's even potential for violence when they become Christians. And so Paul is trying to give them strength. Don't succumb to the pressure. These Galatians are potentially, or they're in the midst of succumbing to the pressure of Judaizing teachers trying to get them to observe the Mosaic Law. He's trying to strengthen them. Don't give into it. And Paul is in the business of keeping people on track with the faith in Christ, the law of Christ, this covenant with Christ, in spite of persecution and violence, which Paul was definitely willing to endure. Okay, let's move to verse 11. So I was talking with Rocky a little bit about this. I'm not sure exactly when this episode happened. But in verse 11, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of some men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and separate himself, fearing those from the circumcision." Perfect example. Pressure modified his behavior. He used to eat with the Gentiles. Pressure, he modified his behavior. Now he won't eat with the Gentiles. So much so that he was condemned. "The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. Since by works of the law, no flesh will be justified.'" He's still talking with Peter. This is all in quotes. "But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Far from it. That verse made me pause. I didn't really understand that verse too well. But if, let's look at Galatians 2:17 closely. "But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin?" Anyone find that verse kind of hard to understand? I have found it hard to understand. I looked up a few different versions, and I think I've come to understand what it means. So, "but if, while seeking to be justified in Christ," which is what Christians want to be, justified in Christ, faith in Christ, his blood can justify us, forgive us our sins, and make us whole. "We ourselves have also been found sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin?" So we ourselves have also been found sinners. I believe that being found sinners is being sinners under the law. Because if you're attempting to live as a Christian and you're attempting to live solely as a Christian, you could be found as a sinner under the law of Moses. There are many things they have to do in the law of Moses that Christians don't do. We don't have a problem. We don't observe all sorts of ceremonies and rituals and sacrifices. If we don't observe that, that would be sin under the Mosaic law. But it's not sin to not observe that anymore, because Christ has completed that law. It's no longer in effect. Everyone comfortable with how that makes sense for that verse? I had a little bit of a hard time with that verse, but I think that's how it makes sense. "Selves have also..." I'll read it again. "But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, that I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a wrongdoer. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. He's entering to a couple chapter section of this letter where he's going to be contrasting the insufficiency of the Mosaic law with the complete fullness, the complete effective power of Christ, of faith in Christ. And that's what they need. They need to be reminded that there is no justification. There's no hope of salvation through the Mosaic law. Yet there are people trying to convince them they need to observe the Mosaic law. And that convert their faith. All right. Any comments on that? Because we're about to do some reading. Let's go into Galatians 3. Now you see his emotion come out a little bit. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Contrasts over and over again. Flesh, law versus faith, Spirit, perfected. And they got this by hearing, not by works of the law. Not by works of the law. We need to keep that on our mind, okay? Because we hear about faith and works. We got to remember in almost every one of those contexts where it's contrasting faith and works, it's contrasting works of the law. These are Judaizing. These aren't the teachers that are saying you don't need to do works. You just need to have faith. That may be something that we may more often hear today. We probably don't encounter much people trying to tell us you're saved by doing your works. These are people trying to tell them these Judaizing teachers are trying to tell them you need to do works of the Mosaic law. We'll find out more about the law in a minute and what its purpose was then. Okay, let's keep going. And it was credited to him. Just as Abraham believed God, and it who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, all the nations will be beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For all who are of works of the law in the book of the law, to do them. Now, that no one is justified by the law before God, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, the person who performs them will live by this. For it is written, cursed is everyone. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Prophesied of this coming Christ. Many prophets prophesy without borders, the law being written in their hearts. And this law would come, this faith. Christ made that possible. Christ, let's think about this part about the curse. No one was able to obey that Mosaic law perfectly. One thing we're noticing pretty easily in our study with Craig in Kings. The kings were messing it up. The people were messing it up. Even when it seemed like they were doing good, there was still a little bit of the nation doing things incorrectly. This law, no one was doing correctly. All had a curse. The way to get them out of that curse was to have the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice, God himself, die for their half, for their behalf. So Christ is the one who redeemed them from that law. They were lost when they were in that law, and that they were not justified by it. They could be obedient to it, and they could please God by obeying it, but they weren't justified by it. They needed to be redeemed, and Christ accomplished that. What are y'all thought? Any thoughts on that? We can keep reading then. Let's talk about what the law was for then. Brothers and sisters, this is chapter 3, verse 15. Brothers and sisters, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say into seeds, as one would in referring to many, but rather as in referring to one, and to your seed. That is Christ. What I am saying is this, Abraham, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no. Why the law then? It was added on account of the violations, having been ordered through angels at the hand of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, but God is only one. Is the law then? Law had been given that was essence of God? Far from it. For if a law had been given that was able to everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Okay. How are we doing? Is it 50? Okay. I want to keep reading because it'll probably take about 10 minutes to finish. So we're just going to read for the next 10 minutes, okay? But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law. It's become our guardian to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, neither slave nor free, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. Belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is until the date set by the father. So we too, when we were children, were held in bondage under the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent his son under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, when you did not know God through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, or rather, to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles to which you want to be enslaved all over again? You meticulously observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I beg of you, brothers and sisters, become as I, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And you did not despise that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I testify about you that, if possible, telling you the truth, torn out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? You out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable way. Labor until Christ, when I am present with you. My children, with whom I am again in labor, to my voice, for I am at a loss about you. We're still in chapter 4, verse 21. For it is written that Abraham had two who want to be under law. Do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham, but the son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is speaking allegorically, for these two women are two covenants, one coming from Mount Sinai, giving birth to children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is enslaved with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, rejoice, infertile one, you who do not give birth. Break forth and shout, the one who has a husband in labor. For the children of the desolate one are more numerous than those of the one who has a husband. But as at that time the son who was born according to the flesh persecuted the one who was born according to the spirit, so it is even now. But what does the scripture say? Drive out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not children of a slave woman, but of the free woman. Yes, sir. Should we? Okay, 5 minutes. I at least want to read chapter 5. Okay, I think we can do it. Okay. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, tell you that if you have yourself circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who has himself circumcised that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Now he's about to start going, how do Christians live? You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear the punishment, whoever he is. But as for me, brothers and sisters, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been eliminated. I wish that those who are troubling you would even emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the desire of the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, in order to keep you from doing whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, indecent behavior, idolatry, witchcraft, hostilities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, faithfulness, gentleness. Against such, self-control. Christ Jesus crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Let's not become boastful. If we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit as well. All right. Thank y'all for allowing me to read that. And it was very good reading that with y'all.